Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. You can go ahead and bring all the lights up. Thank you so much. Well, before we get started today, let's go to God once more in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us here today, and we are expectant that we are to hear something from your word, something that you have to tell us that's very valuable for our life and for the lives of the people that are around us. So, Lord, in this time, I just ask for an undivided heart. Lord, we are divided people. Our devotions are divided. Our focus is divided, Lord. But in this time, we need you to come and unite our hearts. We need you to unite our hearts so we can hear from you. And, Lord, I need you most of all in this time to use me, to speak through me, and to deliver this message faithfully, clearly to these people. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark again. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can grab the Bibles at the end of the aisle. And I've already found a page number for you. It's on page 716. So in our Bibles, it's page 716. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5. And we'll read through that in just a second. Some of you don't know me. My name is Dan Ellis. I'm the pastor of community here at Fellowship Raleigh. And our lead pastor, Matt Schoolfield, and his family are on sabbatical for the next 3 months. So good for them, right? And so we're excited for them to get a break. And so I'm excited to be here preaching to you. I loved this video testimony. One reason I loved it is because today is Father's Day. And my son's name is Eli. This lady's name is Eli. I didn't even know it was a name that you could give to a lady, but apparently it is. So happy Father's Day to all of you guys. I also love this video because the video we showed last week was a story about two men. One man was sharing the gospel with another man. I'm trying to remember their names, Joey and Colin. And so Joey came to know Jesus because Colin shared the gospel with him. And it was an amazing story of what God can do in a person's life to change their life. And this week, I wanted to show you this because sometimes we don't have that story. Sometimes we share the gospel with people over and over, and we're just waiting, like waiting for God to do something, and we're so tempted to quit. And I just love her story because in it she says, I'm just so shocked at what the Lord's done in my life that I have to keep sharing. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little more today, how God uses ordinary people, very ordinary people. And both weeks, the videos have been about ordinary people. And our world is a world that is full of professionals, right? Do you know what a professional is? A professional is someone who has honed their talents and their skills through education and experience. They don't do what they do as a hobby or like a side job deal. They do it to make a living. They do it as their profession. You maybe come to somebody, you see them taking pictures and say, are you a professional or an amateur photographer? Right? So it's like, I know you like taking pictures, but do you like taking pictures so much? Are you good at taking pictures such that people pay you for it? Right? If they do, then you're a professional. If you have a transmission issue with your car, you're going to want to take that to a professional, okay? Jiffy Lube is great at oil changes, but do not trust them for a transmission rebuild. You know, if you're wondering about your savings and planning for retirement and your kids' education, that's something you're going to want to go see a financial planner for. You're going to want a professional that can tell you how the market works, how best to invest your money. You're not going to want to wing it. This is a big deal, right? You want to look for a professional. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. And so I know all those things. And so then when I look in the Bible, I see that God sometimes does things in a way that I wouldn't do them. And there's this thing that he's doing. There's this mission that he has. And we've been talking about it, and he has this mission in the world to offer mercy to people who are his enemies. and to bring them close to him, to reconcile a relationship with him. And it's a huge mission. It's the mission that he's about. And guess what? It's not done yet. It's still happening. And you would think in this mission, because it's so crucial, that God would get some professionals to do it. But he uses ordinary people all the time. Why does he do that? He just uses ordinary people. And I'm going to read this scripture in a minute, but if you're here last week, you already remember where we are. Jesus has just healed a man possessed by demons, and he's sent him out as a missionary to this region called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. Do you hear it? Deca, 10, Decapolis. And so it's really interesting that when Jesus leaves, it's kind of like he says to his disciples, come on, guys, like, let's get in the boat. And I know we came here to preach, we came here to do ministry, but, you know, I think that this guy can take care of it. Like, this guy's got it. And his disciples, I'm sure, are thinking, do you mean the dude yesterday that was naked, cutting himself and completely crazy? You mean that guy? And they're like, yeah, that's the guy. We're going to send that guy out on the mission. And so that's what we're looking at. That's where we are. And it shocks us. We're like, what? That's ridiculous. And here's the point this morning. Jesus brings us radically close to him through his mercy so he can send us radically out on his mission. It's on your insert if you have it. Jesus brings us radically close through his mercy so he can send us radically out on his mission. That's what he's about. And the most qualified people, you know, the people Jesus considers for this many times are not professionals. They're just ordinary people. And so let's look at our text today. And it's a pretty long text. We're going to put it on the screen. If you have a Bible, read with me. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this, "And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often broken the shackles and chains because he'd wrenched them apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus said to him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And the man begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a herd of pigs who was feeding on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us into the pigs. Let us enter into them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea, and they were drowned in the sea." And this is our text for this week. This is really what we're going to focus on, verse 14. Look with me. "And the herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened. So the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demons possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim," literally the word is to preach, "in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." It's a wicked, crazy story demon-possessed man healed, turned into a missionary. And so you see in this story, I know it's long, but Jesus has come, crossed the Sea of Galilee from the west side to the east side. He's on a mission. He's cast out demons from this man. They go in the pigs. All the pigs drown. People have come back to see what has happened. And they see this man restored, clothed in his right mind, sitting by Jesus, right? And so the first thing I want to see this morning is there are a couple ways to respond to Jesus, okay? There's a couple ways to respond to Jesus, and we all must respond to the mercy of Jesus. We all must respond to the mercy of Jesus. You know, no response is a response. If you do not respond to Jesus, you have just responded in the negative. Look at the repetition of these words in verse 17 and 18. It says, they begged Jesus to depart. And then it says, the man begged Jesus that he could be with him. You notice the word begged is used probably 5 times throughout this passage. Is my mic messing up on me? Can y'all hear it crackling? Is it annoying to you? Thank you so much. Okay, moving on. And so let's look at these different responses. The first response is the response of fear. And this is the response of fear. Go away, Jesus. We don't want you here. Go away. And we see it in verse 15. Look again at it. They came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man clothed, sitting in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man to the pigs, and they begged Jesus to depart from their region. Okay? And so they're afraid. Fear is an emotion that we feel when either our emotions or our physical well-being are in jeopardy. We feel fear when we're in danger. And so why do you think these people felt fear when Jesus had just calmed their greatest fear? Imagine if you have a demon-possessed man, he's running around your neighborhood. I would think that would be my greatest fear. Like last night I was up kind of late because there was like sirens. I live downtown Raleigh. There's sirens going by. Lindsay laughs at me because I have a police scanner app on my phone. Like I'm trying to see like what's going on. Like has there been a shooting? And so I like want to know what's going on. Imagine if you hear screaming instead of sirens at night. It's like that's a problem. Like he is my greatest fear, that crazy dude. And Jesus has just calmed their greatest fear. So what do they have to be afraid of? Maybe he wasn't their greatest fear. Maybe they had grown accustomed to the situation. You lock your door. You keep a bat by your bed, maybe a shotgun. You keep your kids away from that dude, and you're going to be okay. They've dealt with it. Maybe what they're saying is, Jesus, we can deal with the crazy dude. We just can't deal with you. Because when you show up, you change stuff. When you show up, we're out 2,000 pigs. Do you know how much 2,000 pigs cost? It's like if you did that to make this crazy guy sane, what are you going to do with me? I love that we have a blower right here. They're doing yard work on Sunday morning. Lord bless them. Someone bring them in here so that they can come hear God's word and don't have to work on a Sunday. I don't even know where I am anymore. I think one of the biggest fears that many of us have in our life is the fear of losing control of our life. And these people, they have just lost control because they've encountered someone so powerful that he can calm their greatest fear, right? And this is tragically where people are. They say to Jesus, go away. I'm not interested. You're going to change stuff. I don't like that. And maybe we would say to those people, but hey, your life is kind of a mess. Like, you're a slave to your sin. Your life's not looking too good. Well, maybe they would say, well, it's my mess. At least it's my mess. At least I can still be Lord of my life and do what I want to do. I can keep control. And this is a tragedy. I was listening to a pastor. His name is Tim Keller. He's a pastor in Manhattan. And he was telling the story about a college pastor that he worked with. And he said he loved the way that this college pastor would counsel people, college students. He said they go off to school, and they go for their freshman year of school, and then they come back for the summer, and he'd sit across the desk from them, and he'd make small talk and say, you know, how are things going at school? And they talk about their teachers or their smelly roommate, or they talk about, you know, whatever was going on in their life. And it would finally get back around to, well, how are you doing spiritually? And they would begin to hum and haw and get a little bit nervous. And they would say, well, you know, I've taken a philosophy class. I've taken a couple science classes. And to be honest with you, Pastor, the foundations of my faith are really getting shaken by those things. Like I'm really starting to doubt my faith in Jesus. And he would say, okay, really? Well, I have just one question for you, and here's the question. Who are you sleeping with? And it would get quiet, and the person would say something like, how did you know? How did you know? He knew, because many times the reason that we don't have faith or our faith is wavering in Jesus is because we're wavering on this thing of, I want control of my life. If I listen to Jesus, if I give him control of my life, he's going to change things. And quite frankly, I really like sleeping with my girlfriend. And Jesus might tell me to stop doing that. And that's if you're wondering, that's the situation here. That's what these people are feeling. Jesus is going to come in and change things. Jesus is a giant buzzkill that's come to suck all the fun out of the room. I'm sorry, he's really not, you know. We read John 10:10 last week. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. There's a slide for this, but Mark 8:35 says this. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he'll save it. He'll find his life. For what does a man, it goes on to say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul? Jim Elliot, the martyr missionary to Ecuador, says, he wrote this in his journal, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And some of you are thinking, well, Dan, I see that. I see that there's a response to Jesus that's a response to fear, of fear and unbelief, and it says, go away. Isn't there a good fear? Isn't there a good fear? And there is. In the Bible, there's a good fear. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to have wisdom, you better fear the Lord. And I can think of another place where Jesus came to a man and showed him mercy, and he said, Jesus, go away. Do any of you know the story in Luke chapter 5? It's probably one of my favorite stories, maybe because I relate to it. But in this story, Jesus encounters Peter for the first time, maybe the first time. And he's been fishing all night. He hasn't caught anything, and Jesus comes to him and says, hey, Peter, why don't you throw out your nets on the right side of the boat? And Peter's like, I've been fishing all night. There's no fish in the water. But because you said it, because you're Jesus, I'll do it. And so he does it, and he pulls in this big catch of fish that he can hardly bring into his boat. And his response is not, look at all these fish. I mean, think about how much money can be gained from the fish. He falls down at his knees and says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's a different kind of fear. That's a different kind of fear that says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. It's not the fear like, Jesus, go away because I don't want you here. It's Jesus, go away because I don't deserve to be here in your presence. I don't deserve to receive this mercy right now that I'm receiving. So I need you to go away. And you know what Jesus does to him at that moment? He says, Peter, come follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to change your name into rock. Peter. He says, I'm going to do something with you. I can work with that. Look at the second part here under second response under point one. It's this. It's a response of faith. I mean, just listen to these guys. This guy's words. The response of faith. He begged him that he might be with him. He begged Jesus that he could be with him. Just let me be with you. And I think there are two evidences, and I think you guys can note this down in your mind or on your paper. There's two evidences that people have really come to true faith in Christ. One is that they want to tell all their friends about Jesus. I mean, that's one, and we're going to come to that in just a second. The other evidence is that they want to be close to Jesus. Let me be close to you. And what does this look like? For this man, it looks like, I want to get in your boat, Jesus. You're about to sail away. Let me get in your boat. Let me join your crew of disciples. Let me come with you, and so I can fellowship with you, so I can learn from you, and you teach me, because I want to be with you. And so I thought, like, what does it look like for us to want to be close to Jesus? What does it look like? I don't think it looks a lot different at all. And you say, well, Jesus is not here with me. You know, He's died, he's risen again, he's ascended to heaven, he's not here with me. Jesus is not here. But it's the same. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's saying, if you have a need, ask me. Ask me. I want to hear it. I want to be your Lord and your Savior. I want to be your teacher. I want to be your master. And I think for many of us, that kind of pursuit of Jesus, begging Jesus, come, let me come, let me be with you, is something maybe we felt at some time, but we've kind of grown apathetic. We don't really feel it quite that strongly anymore. You know, we don't quite stand in awe of him like we used to. We stand in awe maybe of some other things. And friends, we have to fight. I think we have to fight in our lives to not lose our sense of wonder for who Jesus is and the mercy that he's given to me. To me? You gave it to me? You can't ever lose that wonder. And you have to fight for it. What does this look like practically? What are you doing with this book? He's spoken. You know, I'm preaching to the choir in a way because y'all are here. You're like taking this time out on Sunday. You're like, you want to hear God's word and you're here. You know, continue that. Fan that into flame. Do that through the week. Do it through small groups where you dig down into God's word with other people. Do it alone when you're sitting reading his word and say, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to get up until I'm in awe. And maybe that doesn't happen every day. Maybe you're like, it's 7 o'clock. I got to go to work. But have that kind of heart. I'm not going to get up until I'm in awe of him and what he's done for me. He begged him. Let's look at the second point, and it's this. If we receive his mercy, we must rejoice in it before others. If we receive his mercy, if we've received it, we must rejoice in it before others. Look in 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. This crazy thing Jesus says, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. They were amazed. You know, there's many times that we read things in the Bible and they're really shocking to us. I think we've read a couple this morning. One would be that these people were afraid and told Jesus to go away. That's stupid, right? And then another thing that's really shocking is that the guy that wants to come with Jesus, he's like, no, you can't come with me. Sorry. You got to stay here. Like, I'm going to send you to do something else. And you're like, what? You've got a bunch of knucklehead disciples who don't hardly know who you are, and this guy seems to get it, and you're not going to take him and bring him with you? I mean, it seems kind of confusing, but I've learned that the times in the Bible that there's something that confuses me is probably a time that I should pay attention even more, because God has something to say in that. And this is what he is showing us. To the unbelieving crowd that tells Jesus to go away, his going away, his getting in the boat and going away, is judgment towards them. It's a judgment to them. He's given them over to their sins. Fine. You don't want me here, I will leave then. And sometimes the worst thing that can happen in our lives is that God doesn't tell us what to do, that he goes away, that he lets us do what we want to do. That's the worst thing that can happen sometimes. And then on the other side, we have this man, formerly known as Legion, who knows what his real name is. It's not given to us. Who Jesus is telling him to go. And when Jesus tells him to go, that is an act of mercy for him. Jesus is giving him more mercy by telling him to go. And let me tell you why. Because it's just the point that I'm trying to make. If we have received mercy, we must rejoice in it before others. We have to rejoice in it. We can't just let it be. We can't just sit there and sit at Jesus' feet. We've got to rejoice in it, and we've got to rejoice in it before others. And you guys get this. Like, you get this with social media, don't you? I mean, this is the whole premise of social media, is sharing, right? It's sharing things. Let's say you're on Groupon, and you found this, like, awesome Groupon that gives you, like, 100 cupcakes for the price of one. Like, you want to share that with people. You want to send that out and share that on Twitter and Facebook and those other social media things that nobody knows anything about. You want to share that. And what's an example? If you go to the Grand Canyon and you're standing before it, and on all of its majesty, like, well, for one, you want to share it with somebody. You want to bring them with you and not be standing at the Grand Canyon like, pretty cool, huh? And if you can't do that, you want to take a picture of it and you want to send it on Facebook so you can show everybody. You want to do the same when you have a kid for the first time, second time, third time, whatever. When you have a big birthday, when you have a retirement party, whatever it is, you want to share it. You want people to be a part of it because you don't want it just to be about you enjoying it. You want to rejoice in it before others. Jonathan Edwards has this quote in his work, The End for Which God Made the World. And it says this: God is glorified not only in his glories being seen, but by them being rejoiced in. God is glorified not only in his glories just being seen, but by them being rejoiced in. And I would add, for the sake of our sermon, before others. Before other people. Rejoiced in before others. Again, the point of this whole message is that Jesus brings us radically close to him, so that he can send us radically out on his mission. You know, this is the same thing that happened with Abraham. Do you remember Abraham from Genesis 12? Maybe you don't. It's okay. Abraham is, if we want to look back in the Old Testament and we want to see somebody that's a picture of faith, we look at Abraham. Okay, you don't look at Moses for that. Look at Abraham for that. And Abraham's the man of faith. It said that he had faith in God and he accounted it to him as righteousness. It's a real important verse. And he comes to Abraham. At this time, he's a moon worshiper from Ur. He is a Yahoo. Like, he doesn't know up from down. He definitely doesn't know the God that created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't know. And he comes to him, and what does he say to him? He says in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you hear that, and you're like, oh, that is awesome. I love that, Jesus. I love that, God. I mean, you're going to make my name great? You're going to bless me? It sounds like God is preaching a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's amazing until you read the end of the verse. So that you will be a blessing. You are blessed so that you will be a blessing. You're not blessed to sit, you're blessed to sow. You're blessed to be a blessing to other people. That's why God blesses us. It can't stop with us. It's got to be shared. And one thing that I realized this week as I was looking was that there's this There's this thing that God's doing over and over in the Bible. We could bring up person after person in the Bible that he's done this for because this is his mission. This is what he's doing. You can summarize it in three words, okay? Mess, mercy, mission. Mess, mercy, mission. He finds people that are a mess, okay? And he gives them mercy that they don't deserve. And then he sends them out on his mission. You know, there's some people that don't think they're a mess. And if you don't think you're a mess, Jesus didn't come for you. I'm sorry. Because he only came for sinners. He just came for rotten scoundrel folks. So if that's not you, you know, don't worry about it. You know, he came for sinners. So you have to realize first that you're a mess. And then if you are a mess and you haven't received mercy, his arms are open. Come, man. If you're a mess, come. My arms are open. I won't cast you out. Come and receive mercy from me. Receive me as your Lord and Savior. But it doesn't stop there. And I think sometimes in my life, I was very convicted of this. It stops there. I'm a mess who's been shown mercy, but I'm not on a mission yet. I'm just chilling out. But I haven't been sent on his mission. And so what that means is that my joy is about like halfway full. He wants it to be full and overflowing because I'm sharing it with other people. Because I haven't let it just stop with me. Jesus brings us radically close to him so he can send us radically out on his mission. And I was reading a sermon this week and I thought, I was reminded of this, that some of you here will say, well, you know, if you knew all the mess in my life, you wouldn't try to send me out in the front lines of Jesus' mission. You'd try to send me to the infirmary. That's where I need to go. Not the front lines, but the infirmary. If you knew my family and their chaos, the strife, the struggling, you wouldn't put me on the front lines of Jesus' mission. I'm in no place to rejoice in the mercy of God. I'm in no place to tell people about Jesus. I'm in no place to invite people to church or to share my testimony of what God's done in my life. I'm in no place for that. And I hear you, and I feel like I'm in that many times. And we have a church that's full of busy families, lots of young families, very busy. And I feel that. If the Lord blesses me with a couple more children, I'll feel it even more. But could it be that the reason that you feel so frustrated, guilty, fearful, maybe irritated in your life is because you lack a noble adventure? Could it be because you lack a mission that's bigger than the mundane, fretful things of life that we're all so worried about? Could it even be that that mission, that being on Jesus' mission, could be your infirmary? Could it be that thing that God uses to heal you where you are and get you out of the mundane and all the worries that you're in, all self-preoccupied, and have a big vision for your life, not to waste your life? I think it could be. I think that could be for some of us. It could be that God has more joy in mind for us. And that joy may be going to the front lines. And maybe the front lines for you is not like going where Jeremy and Janet went several months ago to the Middle East. Maybe it's saying, I'm going to share my testimony with somebody. Next time they ask me with church, I'm going to tell them why it's a priority for me. Because Jesus is a priority for me. That's what I'm going to tell them. Because Jesus is a priority for me because he changed my life. And I'm going to tell them about that story, about how he changed my life. Or I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to figure out who I need to invite. I'm going to invite them to church and invite them to be under the sound of God's word and not give a gazillion excuses about how we don't want our church to get too big or it's not best to invite people to church. It's better to tell people the gospel or any of that. I'm just going to do it. In my personal Bible reading, I've been trying to read through the book of Acts. And part of the reason I wanted to read through the book of Acts, bless you, is because in Acts, we really see God at work in people, in ordinary people. He's at work in the book of Acts in these mighty ways, and there's revival happening. And I just gotten to the place in my soul where I'm like, I just don't see it. Like, I care enough that I don't see it. Like, I don't think that I care enough that I don't see lots of people coming to know Jesus. I was like, I just want to be in the book of Acts. And so I'm reading in the book of Acts, and I'm reading chapter 7 and 8, and it's amazing. There's something that happens in chapter 7. We see the first martyr, the first Christian martyr. His name is Stephen. He preaches this long sermon. He gets stoned to death in Acts. And what happens from that is there's this great persecution in the church. There's this great persecution on the church where the church in Jerusalem is broken apart. It's broken apart and it's scattered. And it says in the word, all except for the apostles. So the apostles, they're still in Jerusalem, but the people are scattered everywhere else. And what you would think is, if that's the case, then the church is going to die. Because persecution just ended the church. But we know something better. You know, Tertullian back in the 4th century said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And many times we find that in crisis, you know, the church really thrives. I can't even wonder about this guy that's like been given this mission, you know. This guy that's been given this mission, he's like, I just really came to know you, Jesus, yesterday. I was an absolute loony yesterday. Like, I'm not a seasoned veteran, okay? And Jesus sends him out. Like, we're just going to let him take care of this. Because here's the deal. Jesus qualifies people. Jesus qualifies people. It's not, and he doesn't qualify people through degrees, through programs, through all these different things. He does it because people have experienced God's grace in their life. That's how he qualifies people. He changes them. And then nobody can say anything about it. You can't come to the guy who had the demon and say, I don't believe it. It probably didn't happen. And you just can't say that to him. I mean, he's obviously been changed. You don't need a degree for that. You don't need an apologetic approach. It just is what it is. And you just tell about it. And in Acts, when I was reading, I was shocked to see what had happened to the church. What happened to the church is that these lay leaders, these common, ordinary people, not the people from the seminary that had the degree in the div school or any of that mess, but the regular, ordinary people go out and they start sharing Jesus with people. We have Philip. You know, Philip goes out to Samaria to preach to some Gentile people. Samaria is a place that Jews would never want to go. He goes anyway because he's got to tell people about Jesus. And it says, when he goes there, there is much joy in that city. And we see that although Saul and other people try to persecute the church, it can't be stopped. And what's keeping it going is not celebrity Christians or professionals. What's keeping it going are common, ordinary people that are telling people about Jesus. And I just feel like this is just so relevant to our church, even in this season. I mean, this season of our church, our lead pastor has gone away for 3 months on a sabbatical. And you could say that the apostles are gone, you know. They're in Jerusalem. We're scattered. You could say Jesus, he got back in the boat, and he's gone back to Galilee. He's gone back across onto the other side. He's left us here. And it's just left with some lay people, ordinary people. And I think those are the times that God wants to work. And I believe that. And so I would encourage you guys this morning that you would be in awe of Jesus and his mercy for you. He's radically brought you close to him, not just to sit at his feet, but to go and be on his mission. Do that this week. Last week I challenged you to share your testimony with somebody or to hear a testimony from your spouse or from your friend or from somebody you didn't know. Do that this week if you didn't. Share with somebody. Share with somebody your story, how Jesus has changed your life. Invite somebody to church with you. Come next week. Invite somebody to church to come hear about Mark. I promise you're going to hear about Jesus. If you don't hear about Jesus in the book of Mark, something is wrong with the preacher, you know? You're going to hear about Jesus in the book of Mark. So bring them to hear about Jesus. And so I would just encourage you guys, man, be engaged in the mission. Jesus has brought us radically close to him, so he can send us radically out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for challenging us, Lord. Lord, there's some people in here, Lord, and I'm there many times, and you have to convict me, God, but we're just far too, we're discouraged, Lord. We're maybe even depressed, but we're not depressed enough. We're not depressed enough. We're not where this guy was, where we're hopeless and we're like, Jesus, we just need you. Nothing else is going to do right now. We just need you right now. We're not depressed enough. And Lord, I just ask that you would bring us to the end of ourselves, of our self-reliance, and that you would welcome us with open arms and that you would send us out on your mission, Lord. I ask that you would give us passion that we don't currently possess. Maybe, Lord, that it's not even in our personality. Maybe our personality is really reserved and we think we can't speak for Jesus. God, I ask that you would help us in that. Lord, I ask that you not change our personality, but help us in who we are, to be who we are by the grace of God, and to see your message, your good news, go forth to other people. I ask that people that don't know you as their Lord and Savior in here would receive you today, would call out to you and say, God, Jesus, you be Lord of my life. You died for me. I need that. Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm tired of driving the boat. You do it. And Lord, I ask that some people would do that today, and they would receive you, Lord. Thank you for your grace towards us. Lord, please open our hearts as we sing these words to you. In Christ's name, amen.